Open your Bible this morning to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew, the second chapter. I appreciate moving into Christmas music, and I appreciate the opportunity to spend the next few weeks preaching about the greatest event, the greatest opportunity, the greatest person that ever walked the face of this earth, the Lord Jesus Christ, and see him in a way that the world probably will not see him. You know, we're diametrically opposed when it comes to seeing Christ as he is indeed from this world, going in a completely different direction, it seems, almost on a daily basis, so much so that we even now have consented, or I should say, without consent, have determined to call this 2018 CE. And instead of AD, and without any consent or any asking of anybody, they just have determined that we're no longer going to call it Anno Domini, the year of our Lord, but they're going to call it CE, the Christian era. And so we're going to deal with that more and more, and that's just a slight thing. He has been eliminated from virtually everything. I'm thankful at least this year we're allowed to say Merry Christmas. Under some other ethics, we've not been able to do that. It would be offensive. I find it that I'm the only one that's not being considered whether it's offensive to me or not. I just want you to know it offends me when people slight my Savior. It offends me when they accuse me of being filled with hate when my only desire is to see everybody go to heaven. It offends me when they talk about my hypocrisy, which is true, but they don't talk about theirs. It offends me when this world has determined without any explanation whatsoever to move us away from the Lord. But I will give you a good note this morning. You never will be able to hide him. You can refuse to acknowledge him. You can try to change the subject and go in a different direction, but he always shows up. And you may try and you may work at it and you may convince yourself that, you've ridded the world of that influence of Christ. But I'll guarantee you somewhere down the road, your children or your grandchildren will cry out unto him when they need mercy. He'll always be found when someone seeks him with their whole heart. But in Matthew chapter 2, you'll recognize the text, I'm sure, or I hope I can be sure, because it revolves around the time of year we find ourselves entering into. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. The story is familiar. At least I know that it once was. I say again, things are really changing. And I saw a note the other day that said we are in the process of raising the first generation in American history that know particularly or practically, I guess I should say, nothing of Jesus Christ. We are about to become a heathen nation again. And I do not believe that is without intent. I do not believe that is without foreknowledge and planning. I think that it is a planned thing. But I say that only to say this. We knew all along the devil was opposed to the Lord showing up. And he's fought all along as Christianity preached and taught the God. And we have recognized his interjections into various segments of our society all along. And it is no unusual thing that the devil is going to regain a place of prominence in our society. But I'm not saying that to be a naysayer this morning. In case you didn't get the memo, we win in the end. Okay? We win hands down, and he is acclaimed King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as we talked a little in Sunday school this morning. I'm glad I serve a God who wins, and I'm on the winning side. And you say, well, you're nobody. Listen, it's all right to be the water boy if you're doing it for the winning team. And so I'm happy and content to know that our God reigns and that he will reign and that he is victorious over all things that oppose him. But flashing back and looking at this time when Christ is born, we find a world that appears to us at first examination to be in ignorance of anything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, these guys came from afar. They did. They come from a long way away. Some have assumed that perhaps as far as the Tibetan mountains or China, they had made this journey. And I cannot say with any specificity because I don't know. I didn't live there. And I wouldn't know the way if I did live there. So I just know they came from a long way away to find the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that I would gladly report to you today, you can find him when you look for him. You can find him if you're interested in finding him. There is nobody that will die in this world without a knowledge of God that desires a knowledge of God. The Bible indicates that he'll reveal himself to those that diligently seek him. That's why there's no such thing truly as an atheist. Okay? If someone believes there is no God, then the scripture indicates it's because you've never really sought him with your whole heart. That is a promise made in this book that if we are seeking him with our whole heart, he will be found of us. And so there's no excuse. I wonder what excuse the atheist will use one day when he stands before God and he says, well, you know, I didn't believe in God. And God says, do you hear me now? Amen. Do you hear me now? Do you believe now? Well, but you know, I just never had a chance. Yes, you did. The atheist sometimes, I believe, is looking for an excuse not to believe in God, to allow him to vacate his mind from the things of God. And it's only an excuse not to find a God that wants to be found. Not to discover a God that's willing to be discovered. Not to have revealed to them a God that wants to reveal himself to them. The scripture again, you say, well, I have a hard time believing in God. That's different from being an atheist. I'm a Christian. I'm a preacher. And sometimes I have a hard time believing God's in some things that I see people say God's in. Sometimes I have a hard time believing God made the right decision in my life. Anybody else like that? I know that's probably not something you should say, but sometimes God and I are at odds. Anybody else ever been at odds with God and his will for your life? And listen, God, but I have discovered over the course of my life that even though I may still to this day be a little bit on the finicky side when it comes to the will of God, God's will is always right and good and prosperous. And when I miss it and refuse to acknowledge it, it is to my own detriment and my own hurt. God desires to be found. I want us to look this morning about how to find a God that seems to be nowhere to be found. The Bible said in Proverbs chapter number 25, verse number 2, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out the matter. God likes playing hide and seek. You know, when we grew up, we probably all have at least that much in common. At some point in our upbringing, we played. Yeah, I'll get it right in a minute. We can pray or play. We played hide and seek. I'll go hide, you look for me. And we wanted to stay hidden as long as we could, but not forever. Amen. Did anybody ever go and hide and they didn't come looking for you? It has permanent scars and all of those things in our life. When we played hide and go seek, we did it with the intent that it's fun to be absent when somebody's looking for you. It's a delightful thing for them to be glad when they found you, even though it was just so they didn't have to go looking anymore. And it was just a game. It was still a delight to be found in that respect. If you've ever been lost in the woods or lost in the store, or I get lost in the mall every time I go, and my wife goes one way and I go the other way, and I feel lost most of the time in them. But it's a delight to be found in that sense. And I think the Lord delights to be found. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." So God can be found. He's not a God somehow that is obscure and delights in just kind of the type of existence where he's hiding behind every shadow. And God wants to interact and be involved in the lives of his creation so much so that he says, "Hey, look for me, seek me, come and find me. I'm here to be found." When he was born, it's an unusual thing. The place where the majority of all the prophecy concerning his coming was directed was the place that had no clue where he was or who he was. The people that it should have been obvious to, it was obscure to. These individuals have to travel from a lengthy ways and a long journey to get to the place. And when they get there, they don't know exactly where he is. When they've arrived in the land, they assume that he's going to be found in. The Lord somehow hides himself. You know, I find the Lord exists in obscurity for several reasons. I think sometimes the Lord exists in obscurity in our lives so we'll learn the real value of our life. Can I be honest this morning that our lives don't really matter if there's no God in them? You may achieve the best there is to achieve in this world. You may drink from the sweet nectar of all that life provides, but you'll find that the streams on earth that you've tasted are of no value. They cannot quench the thirst that dwells within you and I as human beings. I think sometimes God delights to hide himself so that we would recognize that he is there. We'll realize what a wonderful asset it is to know and to walk with the Lord God of this book. He sometimes hides himself in obscurity, sometimes hides himself in faraway places. Sometimes he will disappear in an instant. Sometimes you'll just be talking with him and then you'll know he's a million miles away. And I will remind you that in those instances, it's not because God somehow despises or hates or has rejected his children. God likes to be found. God likes to be found. Did you ever find yourself disappointed when you found something you'd been searching for a long time? I don't think so. You probably find yourself rejoicing. I've been looking for it. I've been looking for this for an hour. I find things I've been looking at for 5 years, off and on. I just had given up and said, they'll never be found. And it's an amazing thing when you find them. I never find the inclination just to destroy it. How dare you stay hidden for all that length of time? We just don't respond that way when we find something we've been seeking and looking for. It brings joy to our heart. I think sometimes that's why God hides in the shadows of our lives. I think God likes to be found. You say, "Well, that's silly. Why play the game?" Well, you know, every parent played the game of hide and seek with their kids. And they always had their kids come and look for them. And the intent was always not to remain hidden forever. Although when your kids grew up, you might have looked back and wish that you had done that, moved away and moved to another town while they were looking for you. But at the moment that they were looking, you were hiding somewhere. And you know what you were doing when you were hiding? You were hoping, "I hope they find me. And I've got a surprise for them." It may be a boo. There was a surprise involved. God delights in that hide and seek aspect of life. You say, "Why? Is he a mean God?" No, he just enjoys the time spent with his children. When Christ is born, I say again, it is ironic that the very people who should have known more than any others on the face of the earth where he was born were in ignorance. he consulted with the king, and the king had no clue. And so the king called in the wise men of his day, and they had to make a search and go back through the archives and the records. And finally they came up with a little spot, and they said, well, I suppose it's... And they finally pointed the way, and it's ironic that no one went with these wise men. They were more than willing to provide directions, but they were not seeking him enough to go with them. I think sometimes that's where religion comes in this day and time. Religion seems to be very quickly moving away from the truth of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to something man-made, something we can enjoy and have fun. And well, I like it. You know, people come to church and say, here's the kind of church I'm looking for. I'm looking for a church where I like it. Well, let me help you with that. You've got a perverted mindset. You ought to be looking where he is. Hello? That very ideology is pagan. Listen, do you understand some people get close to God when they have cancer? You realize there are people today singing the praises of God because of a disaster in their life? I know people today that never walked with the Lord till they lost a child. And now they walk hand in hand with the Lord. How dare we say, well, I want church to be the way I like it. Shame on you. That's the mindset of the heathen. My mindset should be, where is he that is born King of the Jews? I want him. I want to be where he is. I want to be in his presence. I want to feel his touch. I want to gaze upon his appearance. I want to fellowship with him. And it doesn't matter where it is. Thank God we can sit in the comfort of an auditorium this morning in padded pews and perhaps come in contact with the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. But why is it that we feel inclined to dictate the terms on which we meet with him? Why is it we regulate it to a feeling and I have to feel this? Do you know, we don't walk by feeling. We walk by sight and faith. Faith is the way we see. We don't say, well, I just want to feel this feeling. It doesn't matter about the feeling. It's where is God? I'm marveling at these individuals because they said, where is he that is born King of the Jews? You know, they could have just worshiped the angel that came and appeared to them. They could have just said, hey, wow, this is an unusual. Who else ever has an angel show up? And he showed up and told us about this child that's born and he's going to rule the world. We're going to build a temple here to this angel. There are temples enough throughout the Middle and Far East where they built to all kind of appearances. Who's to say that today there might not be another ruined place there where some guy's got a revelation and said, nah, we're not going to make that trip. We'll just build a temple. We'll worship the angel for crying out. Hey, you go tell him that we're here. And if he ever wants to see us, we got a temple built for him. He's just not. No. They said, we want to go where he is. I submit to you, there's not enough of us today willing to go where he is. I remember the little card that used to be circulated at this time of year that said, wise men still seek him. Let me ask you, have you ever been in a place where you were looking for Jesus? We go looking for Nemo and everything else in the world, and we're always about something, seeking something. Yes, some of you were on the doorstep of the shopping mall at 4 o'clock the other day, looking for something, seeking. We'll get up, and it's, by the way, I won't preach on that, but maybe I will. We'll stand in line at 4 a.m. to get in and seeking something that's going to tear up in 6 months. And we're inclined not to be in church for Sunday school because that's just too early for me to get up. And oh boy, I knew that was going to. Shame on us. You almost wonder sometimes, where are the wise men? Where are the wise men? They find, we find in the passage that this was not just a hop in the van and drive around the city and he's on the other side of town. By all accounts, this is a 2-year journey they've made. They said, it's been 2 years since we left our homes. We left our families. We left everything that was normal to us. We said goodbye to the things we loved the dearest in the world. We forsook all those things and we have made this trek. If I understand correctly, they've come from the east, and if they are from where I think they probably were, that means they had to cross some of the most huge mountains that the world knows. They came through passes. Some of the greatest bandits and robbers and thieves existed in that area, right on up through the time of modern history. You understand the journey they were to make was not going to be an easy journey. And by most understanding, it was doubtful if they'd ever reach a destination. But it wasn't a destination they were seeking. It was a person. It was a person they were seeking, so the destination didn't matter. Some of you may have to think back a little further than others to when you first fell in love. Maybe that gal you ended up marrying there, and you remember it didn't matter how far you had to drive to see. It didn't matter how late you had to stay up at night to talk on the phone because love was involved. I think that these individuals were willing to make a commitment to a long journey. Day one, no success. Day two, no success. Day five, no success. Day 100, no success. Day 200, no success. Day 600, no success. And then to enter into the land and realize you don't even know where he is. What a terrible thing to make such a long journey and forget the address. Oh, for GPS. But they had it. God's positioning system. The angel shows up and says, "Hey, guys, follow me. Turn right at the..." I don't suppose he talked like that, but... They went to the king. You'd assume the king of the land would know the next king. The king of the land would know when royalty was being born. I mean, we hear about it all the time. I'm not even, you know, a British citizen, and I have to listen about the next prince or the princess that's going to be born. Everybody in America fawns. Ah, isn't he cute? It's just a kid. Oh, but he's royal. So are typewriters. We don't even have them around anymore. Somehow we get enamored with the things of this world and forget those spiritual things. They headed out by faith on a journey that was long and difficult and dangerous. And now after 2 long years, they arrive at the only place you would know to ask, the palace of the king. And they said, "Hey, we've made a long journey. Boy, forgive the dust, you know, that's on our clothes. And forgive the grisly appearance. We've been on the road. Where is he?" And the king said, "He who?" "Oh, he, you know, he. Where is he?" "Okay. What did you eat while you were on your journey?" "He, which is born king of the Jews." He hasn't got a clue. But he's threatened. Oh, he's threatened all at once. Because he's about to issue an edict that will destroy all the children of the proper age and down to make sure that no one will challenge him for his throne. His search for Jesus is about to begin. Theirs is about to end. "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" The Lord said, "You'll find me when you seek for me, when you search for me with your whole heart." Lamentations in the midst of the destruction of the nation of Israel, the city of Jerusalem. The cry of the people is, "Let us search and try our ways and turn again unto the Lord." Oftentimes it is disaster that turns our hearts to the Lord, which is an indictment in its own right of the fact that when everything is going well, we don't even seek the Lord. When everything's good, we don't look for him. When everything's going fine, we don't need him at all. But boy, let the bottom drop out of our life and see how quickly we start to search for the Lord and even seek from other people. Do you know where? Do you know how? Can you give me some instruction? Sometimes it is disaster that serves as the beacon to take us in the direction we need to go. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, says, "Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession." I submit to you that the prize in this instance was well worth the journey, was well worth the trek. How do you find him, which is born king of the Jews? How do you seek him? Well, we find in the book of Revelation, even the first church there, the church at Ephesus, we find the story that said, "You've left your first love." Somehow they had lost Jesus. We find that Mary and Joseph, the parents, what horrible parents they must have been. they left Jesus and they went a several days journey and had to go back and look for him. I understand some of us have children that a couple of days would be like a vacation. But they said, we've sought you sorrowing. And he said, why did you do this? And he said, didn't you know where I was? Boy, that's a barbed question, isn't it? You're the parent. I'm the child. Didn't you know where I was? How many of you understand that? That's Rick Sal's version there. I think somehow there was that guilt of recognizing, what in the world have we done? They said, we've sought you sorrowing. Well, the Lord wants to be found. The Lord desires to be found. He wants to be found by you this morning. He wants to be found to deal with the problems in your life and the joys in your life and the successes. And he wants to be your all in all. But he doesn't knock the doors down. I find it ironic. We talked about the church at Ephesus. We can jump all the way over to the church at Laodicea, which is the last of the seven churches dealt with in the book of Revelation. And he said, I stand at the door and knock. To the first church, he said, you forgot all about me. You left me. You've walked away from me. You've gone another direction. You've forgotten how important I am. And then to the last church, he says, I'm trying to get in and you won't even open the door. You know, there's the nature of you and I. I would say the nature of humanity, but they're not here this morning. You and I are. There's our nature. Our nature is when things are going well, when things seem to be on an even keel and smooth, we just kind of put God on the shelf and we, you know, keep him in sight sometimes. And sometimes we even put him in a place and forget where he is. And that's all right as long as everything's going well. But as soon as something goes adverse, somebody said the most common repeated phrase in a disaster or a tremendous accident is, oh God. Oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God. You say, what does that mean? That means, where is he? Somebody's looking for someone they may not have looked for a long, long time. What does it mean to have to seek Jesus? Well, it means, first of all, that we're away from him. We're apart. We're estranged from him. Our lives are not interceding with his. They're not intersecting with his plan. Our lives are not perhaps going in the direction they need to go, else we could rest assured that he would be there somewhere in the proximity. Sometimes we don't pay attention because the joys and the allurements of this world will entice us and draw us away. And sometimes the Lord puts us in a place where he beckons to us, sometimes with an angel, sometimes with a disaster. The scripture says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. The indication is that there may come a day, if I don't seek him, when I won't be able to find him. Oh, I'm not saying God will stop loving you. I'm not saying that but he said over there, I'll withdraw myself. I'll withdraw myself. The Song of Solomon tells the story of a loving couple that in their process of interacting with one another, she becomes kind of lax in her appreciation for him. And in the midst of that Song of Solomon, he hides himself and she comes to the realization that he's not there and she begins to pursue him and seek him diligently. She cries to the people she meets in the street, where is my beloved? Tell me so I can find him. Sometimes it is his absence that creates that longing in our heart. Sometimes it is the disaster of his not being there that causes us to, I suppose, sing the song, I must tell Jesus. I have to find him. I find it ironic at a time we identify as Christmas, Christmas, in honor of Jesus Christ. He is probably the farthest from our minds and our hearts as he is at any time. Somebody said, let's keep Christ in Christmas. Well, I think we ought to keep him in Christmas, but isn't it a shame? We keep him in the hospital. We keep him in the surgery waiting room. We keep him in the police station. We keep him everywhere there's a disaster, don't we? Even a world that is by and large, atheistic, when a disaster occurs, the first thing they say is, let's pray. To who? It's an amazing thing how the heart turns in a disaster. Why? Because a disaster reminds us very often something we're not aware of when we're lost in our own thoughts, and that is that we are alone in our own thoughts. These individuals were wise men because they recognized there was a need to find him. Some people never find the Lord because it's not worth the effort, the time, the energy. Some people never recognize the true benefit of abiding in His presence. Some of you this morning, it may sound strange, it may sound bizarre for you to hear someone talk about the joy of the Lord, the joy in His presence, to understand what it's like. Some people, I suppose, have never been where you're almost face to face. I'm not talking about an apparition. I'm not talking about some revelation that no one ever gets. I'm talking about something I believe with all my heart is available to every believer. There have been times in prayer when you knew He was there. There have been times in your grief and in your suffering and in your sorrow and in your heartache when you could feel His hand on your shoulder. There have been times when you didn't know where else to go and you begged for His presence and you heard His voice in the stillness. He is an ever-present God when we seek for Him, when we desire for Him, when we long for Him. But we've become far too good at dealing without Him. And so we commemorate a birthday without inviting anybody to the party. We talk about His coming without ever appreciating it. We're going to go crazy this year, giving gifts to everybody else that will get returned the day after Christmas in exchange for cash that will probably be spent in a way we would never have spent our cash. And then somehow we're going to forget whose birthday it is. We'll not bow a knee. We'll not take a moment. We'll not humble ourselves. We'll not acknowledge the fact that He came for our benefit and for our salvation. We'll not spend much time at all. Oh, we'll listen to the Christmas carols nonstop and Jingle Bells and Frosty the Snowman. And every once in a while, they'll sing, "What Child Is This?" And there'll be a tear well up in our eye. But, you know, then we'll come to a red light and some idiot will pull out in front of us and that's all gone. I'm describing the tragedy that is our reality. A time when people have even stopped seeking. You say, "Well, I one time asked Him and He didn't show up." And these guys traveled 2 years to come to a dead end. Where is He? May I say to you, when you seek Him, it's not human help that often meets the need. But when we determine to seek Him, when we determine that we will sacrifice whatever is necessary to find Him, it is then we may be well disappointed in earthly help. But it's amazing that the star shows up again. The indication is that the star is gone. If they were still following the star, why would they ask, "Where's He that is born?" The star. By the way, that's an angel, and I know I say that every year, but there's always somebody that doesn't get it. You know, there'll be shows on this year. If you're gullible enough, you'll probably enjoy them. And they'll talk about the constellations aligning and you know, the way it aligned and this is the way it worked and this was in this house. And because of that, superseding the astrological detail, they were, "Listen, just let me help you. You need to seek medical attention." On the sixth floor. Anyway, the scripture tells us that they followed the star till it came and stood over where the young child was. I ask your indulgence today. I don't think it's a sunny day, but if it were, just go out and tell me the house that any star you see is standing over. Just tell me I can buy any house that the star is standing over for a dollar, and I'll go find a nice one. You can't tell where a star is over a house. Stars are angels. You say, "That's silly." Go read Revelation chapter 1. The seven stars in my right hand are the seven angels of the seven churches. An angel and a star is a term used synonymously in the scripture. That's silly. I know it is. But the next time you're in Los Angeles, be sure to see the stars' homes. It's where all the stars in Hollywood live, right? Los Angeles, Spanish for the angels. Got that one down, didn't we? Our own speech betrays us sometimes. They came. They said, "Where is He?" They had sacrificed a great deal. They had made a priority out of finding Him. They had given all they had at this point. for whatever reason, the star has disappeared. Pilate says, Herod says, I haven't got a clue where he's at. Look at the books. What is it? I remember. You know how a politician is. We're going to check into this. I'm going to appoint a committee next week. We're going to meet, convene, and we're going to try to discuss. And if we're going to get word to you on that, be sure to vote. Get your little sticker. And that's kind of the way politicians work. But when they left there, they left probably more despondent than they were before they left home. It's been 2 years since they held their children. Boy, how many of you know the difference between a 3-year-old and a 5-year-old? Between a 7-year-old and a 9-year-old? What a thing to leave an 11-year-old's now a teenager. And by the way, if they traveled 2 years to get there, it'll be another 2 before they get home. Can I ask you, has Jesus Christ ever meant anywhere near that much to you and I? John W. Peterson wrote in his Missions Cantata, I was in Springfield, Missouri, the very first time it was ever done publicly. But it dwells on that passage of Scripture, so send I you. But the words of that song says, so send I you to labor unrewarded. And so many times we talk about missionaries and we feel their sadness, their despair. Think of the Wesco family who left. They were here in our church just a little over a year and a half, 2 years ago, and presented their mission work, and we've supported them as missionaries. They put their plans together. They made their arrangements. They traveled to a faraway country, and I think it was 13 or 14 days after they arrived, he was shot in the head and killed and left a wife and kids to come back home. To what? You say, well, that's horrible. Well, it's horrible in a human sense. But isn't it horrible that we don't have that same love for the Lord Jesus Christ? Someone asked, aren't you kind of sad you went? The answer was no, that's what God called us to do. Hey, where is he that is born King of the Jews in your life? Where is he in your love? Where is he in your priority? Where is he in the time you utilize? They came looking. Herod said, well, he's not around here. I don't know where he's at. They requested his appearance, but they couldn't find him. They rejected what was comfortable and dear to them to make the journey. They regulated their lives with all diligence. They didn't quit. They understood the benefit of finding him, which was born King of the Jews. There's no indication that they were Jews. But somehow they recognized that they had a book, said it was written. Somehow they recognized that there was to be born a king in Israel, and that king was to be of divine origin. Other religions of the heathen had boasted that the sun god and the moon god and the rain god and the corn god and the chicken god and all the other gods had. But boy, you know, they came and they went and they had sacrificed their children to those gods, and there was never any peace, there was never any joy. But somebody had said to them one day, you know, those people in Israel, now that's a God. They had seen as they moved from Israel into the land of Babylon toward where these wise men were from. And rather than be in despair and rather than giving up and serving the gods of the land, they persisted in worshiping the Lord God alone. They probably heard the story about those three guys that refused to eat all the good food in Babylon because they had this crazy diet as Jews. But they had fared better and they had been smarter and wiser than anybody else in the kingdom. Strange thing. They heard about these guys and how that they wouldn't bow down to the gods when it was a patriotic thing to do that. This NFL crowd wasn't the first crowd. And I'm not putting them on par with the three Hebrew children. But we don't bow to the gods of the heathen. And the three Hebrew children had gone into the fiery furnace And they had come back out again, unscathed by the fire. I suppose, you know, news like that probably travels. We've been hearing all week long about the forest fires in California, and even without the media, it would inevitably get to us because that's a great event, a sad event. Don't you suppose that those people living where these wise men live probably heard about these three Hebrew children and the legends, how that one of those climbed to be the third ruler in the kingdom? Whatever it was, maybe they had read the book that Daniel had written, dealing with the end days, the last times. Whatever it was, something had lodged in their heart, maybe a word, maybe a witness, I do not know, but they had anticipated that at some point there would be the King of the Jews born, and as soon as they got word, they said, we're going. Let me ask you a question. What is it you and I will sacrifice this year to be closer to the Lord Jesus Christ? That's really what this is all about. This time of year, a sacrifice to be closer to the Lord Jesus. To realize the need. To find the map we can follow. To seek the route we must go. To desire the end result of being in His presence. I honestly believe that the Lord who stood outside the church in Laodicea and knocked at the door could probably be seen in the same position in regards to a Christian holiday. We'll come, we'll go, we'll buy, we'll give, we'll get. We may squeeze in a little time to come to church, and long as it's short, family's getting together. God forbid you'd miss your family to find Jesus. We'll make a little room for Him in our day. But the desire of these individuals is far different from that. They were willing to sacrifice all that they had and all that they were to find Jesus Christ. You say, well, yeah, I'm not going to argue the point. I'm just telling you, I believe that's where their mindset was. And may I also remind you that as a result of that, they and some shepherds on a hillside were the only ones that were ever permitted into the presence of that young child, as far as we know. There's no record. There's no indication. I mean, that the next time he shows up, he's 12 years old. There's no. I would assume that if you had met Jesus at age 7, you might have told somebody. And I maybe the neighbors, but I'm talking about in the context of he being the King of the Jews and the Son of God. I don't know that anybody's got that revelation until Jesus steps out into his ministry. So what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this. I think a good question this time of year, before it comes and goes. You know, this sermon would be a whole lot more popular if I waited till December 31st to preach it. And said, where was Jesus on your Christmas? And you'd have said, oh yeah, okay, well, I'm going to do better next year. And we're going to change things around our house. It's kind of like I'm going to read my Bible this year every day. More hollow promises. Am I right? So I'm telling you ahead of time. Where is he going to be this year in your celebration and commemoration of Christmas? I'm not a Scrooge. I like presents. I like giving presents. I like the looks on my grandchildren's faces when they open those presents. I like just being around people you love. I like Christmas. I really do. If it had been J. Edgar Hoover's birthday, I'd still enjoy Christmas. I'm not foolish enough to believe because we named it Christmas that it is the joyous holiday. But I do believe somehow it tends to bring out a little bit of the better part of us. But don't think that's all of Christ that there is. And let's not wait until December the 31st and say, boy, you know, you're right, we got to do better. And I'm not saying wait until December 25th and say, ah, no presents, that's it. We're just going to worship. I'm not saying that. They traveled for 2 years I got to believe every morning when they got up, they had to ask themselves the question, how badly do I want to go on? My family's behind me. I don't know what's ahead of me. And every morning they decided to opt for the child, which was born King of the Jews. I submit to you that our year, our week, our month, our day would be far better if beginning today, we just kind of started every morning and looked yonder to heaven and said, God, help me to find you today. Help me to find the King of my soul. Help me to find my Savior today. Lord, I wasn't there then, and I'm ashamed to admit it, but had I been there, I probably wouldn't have been one of the wise men. But Lord, I want to be wise today. And I want to acknowledge that you came into the world and know it probably, I won't say it that way, it definitely wasn't December the 25th, but you came. And I don't know what day you came, but I know the world has allowed us the option of celebrating your birthday on this day, and some people are sticking the muds. I don't celebrate Christmas. Well, okay. How about the 24th? How about July the 2nd? I find a lot of those people that don't celebrate Christmas never celebrate the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But having said that, what are you going to do? What's the message about today? The message is simply this. You know, I think if we started looking for him today, willing to make whatever sacrifice would be necessary, we might perchance this year know a Christmas different from all the others. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if somehow between now and December the 25th, or on December the 25th, or the day after December the 25th, God were to reveal himself to you in a way you've never seen him before? If something occurred in your life, I know you love the Lord. You wouldn't be in church on Sunday morning. I believe that most of you are saved. And if you're not, we can take care of that before you leave today. But could I say to you, wouldn't it be wonderful if this year was a year you never forgot as long as you lived? What must it have been when those shepherds, or excuse me, those wise men finally walked into a stable, traveled 2 years to come to a stable, or the house, which I believe it more than likely was after the stable, but to walk into the presence of a child, and he looked just like every other child. I don't think he had a halo over his head. I think he looked like a 2-year-old child. You say, well, what made the angel that guided them there and brought them there, and the knowledge that when they got there, they were in the right place before the right one, and they offered him gold and frankincense and myrrh, and they knelt and bowed to him as a king. Wouldn't it be wonderful if somewhere in this next few weeks of time, rather than getting caught up in the vortex that tends to spin us round and round every year and draw us down to the point of wanting to kill people, wouldn't it be wonderful if we just found Christ again and recognized that he's worth the journey and realize that he is still a king and understand he's the only answer to all of our problems that there is, and took some of our precious time to honor the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And if you're not a Christian this morning, I say again, you can become one before you leave this place. It's not about joining our church or being a Baptist or any of that other stuff. That's just all whipped cream. I do like whipped cream, by the way, but that's just all whipped cream. Being saved is just recognizing that you're not saved and asking him to do for you what you can't do for yourself, and that is to save your soul. You say, that's awful simplified. That's not as simple as it really is. I've kind of made it a little more difficult. He's willing to save to the uttermost, the Bible said. He'll take all the worry. It's a worry-free salvation, really is. He's done all the work. You can reap all the benefits. You say, well, what do I have? You don't have to change anything. He'll do the changing for you. He does all that stuff really well. If you just trust him as your Savior. You could do that today if you haven't done so. But to the Christians again, how wise are we to lose him on the only day of our year that really is set aside for him? To forget him when the only day set aside to remember him is on that day. To get mixed up in the lives of other people, in many cases we don't even care about, when we could care about him. And before I destroy your December the 25th, then you go out angry and say, I'll never go back there again. They won't even let me see Santa Claus. We don't know that he was born December the 25th. So you know what? I would think if you took December the 1st, or the 2nd, or the 9th, or the 15th. But wouldn't it be nice this year if you took that day to bow before the King, who gave his life a ransom for your soul, to offer him whatever it might be in praise and thanksgiving. And say, Lord, I just want to give you a day. And I'm going to read my Bible this morning until you're finished. I'm going to pray today until God, you and I have no more to talk about. I want to worship you today in whatever way I can. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we came to church somewhere between now and Christmas and say, I found the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I bowed and worshiped him. I presented him with gifts and praised his name. I'm thankful for the God that came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am still chief. Just a thought. Just a thought. For your sake, because someday it's likely that at some point in the vast time span of eternity, you're going to sit down in a Chick-fil-A in heaven. They have those in heaven, I'm told. You're going to sit down next to a guy that I got a little bit of a distant look in his face. And you're going to say, excuse me, am I bothering you? Oh, no, you'll say. I'm just thinking. Just thinking back to the time I left my wife, I left my kids. People in the community told me I was crazy. Said, you're weird, you're seeing visions. I left them for 4 or 5 years. But I saw the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords when no one else saw him. I took back not only good news to my country, but a joyful heart that now 1,000 years in eternity is still joyful because of the day I knelt in his presence. Everybody ought to have a day like that. Why don't you have one this year and spend time with the one who gave all so that you would really understand what Christmas is all about?